Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. In preparation for our elders' retreat that we had the last couple of days, we sent out a survey to the membership, and we were really helped so much by the fact that actually, well over 300 of you took the time to respond. So I want to thank you for setting aside the time, doing that. That serves us well. That helps us serve you better and know how we can serve you. There were a couple of themes that were consistently expressed. And honestly, for the most part, they were done kindly. That's always good. And the themes were this. We love the quality of the teaching and the preaching. Is it possible to keep the quality but dial back a little bit on the quantity? In other words, give a steak, but perhaps just slightly smaller portions. Also, another theme that was really neat to hear is that there is a growing awareness, a growing desire to be a family, a growing desire to actually care for one another. And the fact that we are a family means more than just a term that is expressed in the epistles to the churches. It means that as a family, we're supposed to be not a dysfunctional family. We're supposed to live as a family. That means time with each other, caring for each other, talking with each other, praying for one another, getting to know, getting information from one another. And I know recently in the adult Bible fellowship classes that there has been a series that the classes have gone through on friendship, because that's foundational to discipleship. And one of the things that just comes up over and over and over is the issue of time. When do we have the time to do that? And particularly if you've got young kids, your world is so taken by just caring for them and overseeing them. And so one of the discussion points that the elders dealt with this weekend was, is it possible for us to adjust things in order to facilitate that? And what we're thinking about is shortening a little bit the length of the morning service in order to add a little bit of time between the ABF time and the morning service to be able to give a little bit more opportunity for people to have some margin to be able to interact with each other without making the morning going any longer, because we figure it's already long enough. And so that makes sense to us. That makes sense to us based upon what we see that we're called to do, to lead believers toward maturity through worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. We want to do all of those and do them well. So that's what we're thinking. And it's very fresh for us. We don't have all of the details worked out on that. We just wanted you to know that we hear you, and we want you to know how we're thinking as about how we can address that. We believe in a helpful way. Another thing that we thought about is that we want to look for different opportunities to have conversations that might fill in the blanks for you about different things. So one of the things that we're considering is that in addition to the weekly blog that goes out to everybody, is to, from time to time, include with that a link to a conversation that a couple of the elders have had. Maybe it relates to a particular area of ministry or a particular doctrinal matter or some book recommendations that are going on or just some background information, maybe some testimonies even on some things. Just different things that just help more of you stay informed and encouraged, and we trust enriched by that as well. So those are just a couple of the takeaways that we had from this weekend. And thank you for many of you who prayed for us. We really believe that it was a fruitful, encouraging time. And honestly, just very, very excited about this year and the opportunities to care for you and to help you take another step in looking more and more like Jesus. This morning, I want to finish the sermon that I began last Sunday. I'd anticipated launching a series in the book of Judges today, but this message got a little long last Sunday, so cut it off like link sausage and said, okay, we're going to go back and put this on the grill today, all right? So I invite you to stand with me. I'm in Revelation chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 12 and read through the end of that chapter. The Apostle John is writing and says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" God, I think it's easy for us to dismiss how much you know and are invested into every single church. And this entire text is a good and needful reminder that every part of our individual lives, every part of our life together as a church matters to you. Yes. And it matters to you because of how deeply we are loved by you. I pray that we'll hear these encouragements, these warnings, these callings, these challenges from that perspective. Help us to hear these as calls from one who loves us so deeply. Loves us so much that one day we won't have a stain or a wrinkle or a blemish. But that the love of Christ is so powerful that it causes us to be absolutely complete and satisfied. May we enjoy that and reflect that in our lives. I pray that you'll help me in preaching today and help us in hearing today. Above all, may we see Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday morning, we did an overview of Revelation 2 and 3. Because what follows this vision that John had of Jesus was the calling that Jesus gave to John to write a letter to each of these seven churches. These were actual churches that existed in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. And this is around AD 90. What we learned from these letters, what we learned from Revelation 2 and 3 is here's what matters to Christ about His church. If we are followers of Christ, and if following Christ means that we are redeemed in order to become a part of His new people, which is the church, we need to inform ourselves on what Jesus wants His church to be. It's very tempting for us to compare our church to other churches. And that can be helpful in terms of some things that we can learn. But ultimately, we have to compare ourselves to what Christ has called us to be. And we have to be intentional in pursuing that. Because when we stand before God, we won't be looking for the approval of other churches around us or the community at large. It will be Christ. So what we learned from these letters to the seven churches is what I called last week the important intangibles. That was the first point. That was basically the only point that I got through last week. So I want to do a flyover of that quickly this morning and get us up to speed, and we'll get into points 2 and 3. But our temptation, whenever we're looking at the church, or even our own lives, I think, is to find things that make us feel good about ourselves and to focus so much on that that we neglect other things that really matter. For example, let's say that on your high school basketball team, you have 10 guys who can dunk. Now, for somebody who's 5'8", that's pretty impressive to me. If you got 10 guys on your team that can dunk, and let's say that your basketball team in your high school is the only team in the entire conference that has 10 guys on it who can dunk. And so, if they allow you, not only allow you, but in warm-ups, that's a big part of your warm-up. I mean, guys who are dunking the ball, and it's impressive. But let's also say that your high school basketball team is the Cleveland Browns of your conference, meaning you haven't won a game all season long. If you haven't won a game, does it really matter how many guys can dunk? What matters is if you win the game. So again, when we're evaluating the church, we have to learn to ask ourselves the right questions. We have to prioritize the things that Jesus prioritizes. And so, last week we used the letters of the seven churches to form seven questions we need to ask ourselves about our church. But those seven questions are things we need to ask each of us about our own hearts. So those questions were, do we love Jesus above all? That was the admonition to the church at Ephesus. Second question to the church of Smyrna. Do we suffer well? When you suffer, do you suffer with joy? Is that consistent with us as a church? Do we suffer in faith? Do we see suffering as an opportunity to put Jesus on display? Or do we see suffering as an obstacle that frustrates me because it gets in the way of what I wanted to do? To the church of Pergamum, do we have good theology? Do we prioritize learning about God for the purpose of growing in humility and godliness and love for God and for others? To the church of Thyatira, do we pursue holiness? Pursuing holiness is not like riding a bike. If you learn to ride a bike, yeah, you know how to ride a bike. Pursuing holiness is like physical fitness. You never arrive. I mean, once you think you get there, all you have to do is take a day off and you're going backwards, aren't you? If you're not pursuing holiness, you're going backwards. If we have an impressive building, polished preaching, skilled musicians, well-staffed nurseries and children's ministries and energized student ministries, but if there's a fundamental lack of holiness and a lack of purity in our lives, all those other things that I just mentioned don't matter. In fact, in a sense, those things may become an obstacle because we're looking to them to pat ourselves on the back. There, you know, we're a good church, but if we're not holy, we're kidding ourselves. To the church of Sardis, do we trust in our reputation? Yelp, Google review, Facebook likes, Twitter followers hold no weight in glory. If there's a church that happens to be smaller than us, we may be tempted to think, oh, we're better because we're bigger. And if there's a church that's bigger than us, we're tempted to think we're better because they're probably not as spiritual as us. Isn't that pathetic? It takes a desperate, take no prisoners humility to ask ourselves hard questions like, are we really dependent on Christ? Do I really trust in the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply it to your life? Or do I trust in my ability? Do I really trust in the truth that we sing? Or do I trust in our singing? Do I really trust in God to bring about change in people's lives? Or do I trust in the reputation of the organization to be able to impress enough people to come? Do we really love lost people enough to share the gospel with them? Or are we content because, you know, things seem to be going along fairly well? Do we trust in our reputation? To the church at Philadelphia, are we faithful to the Scriptures? To the church at Laodicea, is our affection for Christ, is our commitment to Christ white hot? Those are important intangibles. Those are the fruit that ought to be hanging on the tree of our church. But I don't know how you measure them on a graph. I don't think you can. And so for the elders, we have to ask ourselves constantly, because this is about these things, because this isn't something that we ever arrive at. And we have to ask God to help us to be discerning so that we're not actually trusting in the mechanics of the ministry versus trusting in God. We really need, as these chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, say over and over, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to long for faithfulness and therefore for a gospel faith that drives joyful obedience and joyful endurance. So those seven intangibles are the fruit that we're aiming for. The second point of this message focuses on really the roots. How do we grow that type of fruit? And this helps you know what is important to us. And we own these things as being important because we are convinced from the Scriptures this is what the church is called to do. So I call this number two, point number two, the essential marks. The essential marks of a church. First of all, is the preaching biblical? We emphasize preaching. We emphasize preaching because preaching is a God-ordained method for reaching people with the gospel and growing healthy believers in churches. God says so. And I'll tell you, as one who is involved in that deeply, it amazes me. Because I am talking to you from a book that was written 2,000, 4,000 years ago. And there's no pictures. There's no YouTube videos in here. And I'm talking to you. You're sitting here listening to one guy talk from a book that's 2,000 years ago. You know what's amazing to me is on Sunday mornings I look out and people actually come. Why would you do it? It is, you talk about a method that appears to be antiquated and completely out of touch with our culture. Preaching is, but God said do it.
That's right.
So we do it. And we do it by starting at the beginning of a book and going through that book. If preaching is going to be biblical, then the preaching must accurately reflect the Bible. And so we don't start with, all right, what is it that I want to say? And let me find a Bible verse to support it. We start with, what does the Bible say? So preaching, good preaching, is when the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon. If the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon, then we can say, hey, that is biblical preaching. Preaching that elevates God's word is going to elevate God's message, not the messenger. Preaching that highlights God's truth is going to focus on the substance, not on the packaging. So, we're going to keep preaching it all. That is why in our sermon series, we preach from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we alternate between those two because we need to emphasize what God emphasizes. We need to hear everything that God says, even the uncomfortable parts. There's uncomfortable parts for you to hear. There's uncomfortable parts for me and the other brothers to preach. That is going to be particularly true in this series coming up through the book of Judges. That's a tough series, a needed series, a tough series. When a church is healthy, or when a church is pursuing health, there is going to be hunger
on the part of the people for the word. There's going to be a sense of, bring me the word, bring me the word. My soul will not be satisfied with anything else. My ears might be tickled. I might be humored by some other things, but my soul will not be fed unless I have the word. And so we will not therefore promote a come experience our worship, or come see our building, or come look at our organization, or come see how nice we are, or cool and trendy we are, or how much we care for needy people, or look at all of the things that we are doing, or all of the people that you can network with, or look at the 4 and 5 star power players who attend our church. None of that will be our emphasis if the word is esteemed. And the word is esteemed when it is unleashed week after week after week in faithful preaching. And the preaching is biblical when it takes you time and time again to Christ, because Christ is the hero of the Bible. And therefore, preaching is biblical when it is going to remind you of the gospel. So good preaching will help a congregation develop an appetite for good preaching. And it will inform and deepen your knowledge of God. It will convict. It will encourage. It will give you hope. It will help you love Jesus. It will help you look like Jesus more. Preaching that elevates Christ and the gospel will cause us to be a people who want to come and hear the gospel. And we will want to bring others to come and hear the gospel. That is an essential mark of the church. Another essential mark of the church, we see this not just from the pastoral epistles, we see this also from Revelation 2 and 3, and that is the teaching sound. We will continue to emphasize theology in the preaching and teaching. One of the remarks that some people have about the ministry is that, you know, there is an academic level to it. Well, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And so, yes, without apologies, there's going to be doctrinal substance to the preaching. Now, it needs to be more than that. It needs to be preaching and teaching that's designed to help you connect the dots and to by God's grace capture your affections. But it needs to have depth to it, because we need to be a people who understand what God says about Himself. And God is infinite. God is deep. God is amazing. And because of that, the things that God says about Himself, they are going to be deep. They are going to be rich. They are going to be amazing. They are going to be humbling. What God says about His Word, we're not going to all get it. That's why we have the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity for God to continue to teach us these things. We need to be a people who understands what He says about our sin. The way in which sin affects us is like the layers of an onion. And if we really come to grips with how self-centered we are, it's like that takes time. That's not a gloss over issue whatsoever. We need to be a people who understands what God says about our Savior and what He says about our salvation. And what He says about our church, and what He says about angels, and what He says about heaven and hell and the end of all things. We need to see how these truths are foundational for how we live and how we work and how we face death and how we raise our children and how we think about our jobs and who we marry and who we date. Let me give you a quick example. You need to see
why believers can only marry other believers.
Amen.
And sound teaching is going to teach you not just a rule. No. Sound teaching is going to teach you that God is truly glorious. And that everything He does for His glory.
Amen.
And that when you've become a follower of Christ, you no longer exist for your own satisfaction. You no longer exist for your own reputation. You exist for the glory of God. That means my life and everything I do is to put God on display. An unbeliever does not think like that. An unbeliever cannot think like that. An unbeliever lives for the glory of himself. That's all he knows. Marriage is a dance. Marriage is a duet. But dancing together, singing a duet together, only works well when you dance to the same music. Or when you're singing the same song. And an unbeliever and the believer are listening to two entirely different soundtracks to life. That is why that issue is hugely important. And it's rooted in the doctrine of God and His glory. So, why do some believers think that it is okay to date and marry a non-believer? It's either ignorance or it's rebellion. I can't fix rebellion, but I am responsible to address ignorance. I want you to be so well taught in all areas that you see how the foundation for the decisions that we make, what we are called to be and do, rests upon the truths of God's Word and what God says about Himself. That is also an essential mark of a church. A third essential mark is the gospel clear? Because the gospel drives everything that we are. It drives everything that we do. Because everything, as I mentioned earlier in the Bible, points in one way or another to Christ and the gospel. What we are going to see in the book of Judges, we are going to see how much we need a Savior. And we are going to see, even in the lives of some of those judges, we are going to see hints of, examples of Christ in their life. Because everything points to Christ. I want you not just to see that, I want you to get that. I want the gospel to just ooze from your pores. I want you to see that we can only be rescued from our sin through what Christ has accomplished for us in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to not only know, I want you to embrace that you can only be forgiven of your sin and declared righteous in the eyes of God by faith in trusting in Christ and Christ alone and what He has done. I also want you to see how that the gospel not only redeems you, it not only rescues you from sin and places you into the family of God, but it is the gospel that fuels your life. It is the gospel that helps you be reminded that just as you don't trust in yourself for salvation, you don't trust in yourself for sanctification. You don't trust in yourself to become a better person. You continually have to lean upon Christ. So, biblical, expositional preaching, sound teaching, gospel clarity are going to help us love Christ above all. They're going to help us suffer well in adversity. They're going to help us think right thoughts about God. They're going to help us pursue holiness and pursue unity. They're going to help us trust Christ, not our reputation. They're going to help us to cherish and obey His Word. They're going to help us to have a white, hot passion for Christ. And if those marks are part of our church, then they will reveal themselves in what I consider to be the trunk of the church and the major branches of those church. And I call those, hence the final point, important characteristics. These are other questions that are so good for us to ask. One, do we understand conversion? Do we understand conversion? Conversion is repentance and faith. The Bible is specific about what saving faith is and isn't. Some of you are fuzzy on this. I hear it when you talk about people who died who did not follow Christ as Christ defined it. And when I hear that, I know you don't fully understand conversion. And that needs to be continually clarified because that's critical. Amen. Some view conversion as praying a prayer once, almost like a rabbit's foot. But if there is not repentance, if there's not a turning away from sin in affection and resulting action and a turning to Christ in affection and resulting action, from God's perspective, we can't call it conversion. That's hard for people to hear. It's necessary for people to hear. Right? Do we evangelize others? A fundamental characteristic of life. This is biology 101. Is the ability to reproduce. If something is living biologically, it has the capacity to reproduce and it pursues that. A fundamental characteristic of spiritual life is reproduction. Followers of Christ desire for others to come to faith in Christ. While we don't possess all of the same abilities and connections and personalities and so forth, we do possess, all of us, if we are followers of Christ, a mutual responsibility, and we ought to own a mutual passion to see others become followers of Christ. Beloved, I want you to take this to heart. We evangelize others. We share the gospel with others to the degree that we actually believe the gospel and love others. It's a good question for us to ask. Do we evangelize others? Another question, do we engage in missions? Again, we actively engage in missions to the degree that we believe the gospel, we love others, and we are willing to obey what Christ has commanded us to do. Do we understand membership? For 2,000 years, Christ has ordained that the local church be the embassy of His kingdom, and that she is the chosen means by which He advances the gospel all over this world. That's what He set up. Right. Membership in a local church is a biblical practice that enables the church to know who claims to be a follower of Christ and who therefore wants to be part of the family. And without a means of knowing who we are responsible for, who is actually in the family, the elders would never be able to know how to do their job. They have been given a job. That is clear from 1 Timothy and Titus chapter 1 and from Hebrews chapter 13. The elders have to know who to shepherd.
That's right.
Now, this whole issue is not something that I emphasized a lot in the early years when I was the pastor here, because I, quite frankly, didn't understand all that the church was called to be and do. So it is something that I emphasize more now, because I see it more and more as I understand the church more and more. Another thing that has grown in my understanding through the years is this next one. Do we watch over one another well? I think here's a good question to ask. How sticky is your life with others in the church? Does that make sense? Do we have sticky relationships? Are you able, like a marble in a bag, just to kind of come bounce off a few others and then and that be it? A healthy church is going to be characterized by sticky relationships, relationships of care. And that's what a good friendship has. A good friendship is marked by care and the commitment to advance the good of the other. And friendship is the building block for discipleship. And intentional discipleship is a, honestly, it's just another phrase for counseling.
Amen.
We're called to counsel one another. And you may think, well, I don't know if I'd be a very good counselor. Well, you're a friend. But that's what being a friend is about, being a friend in Christ to a brother or a sister in Christ. You are already in that relationship. And counseling is just, honestly, it's being a good, faithful friend to another believer. In fact, even what is often called church discipline is people caring enough for another to help rescue them from going down the wrong path.
Amen.
So, do we watch over one another well? It's not enough for you to have an elder who is watching over you. You need that. But who are you watching over? Now the question, are we serious about worship? Is our worship entertainment? Is it mindless traditionalism? Is it hype? Is it a certain sound that I think I have to put me in the right mood? Or are we serious about engaging with God? Is our goal to make people feel good about what they've experienced, or helping people see and savor God for who He is and what He has done for us through the gospel? So as we ask ourselves that question, are we serious about worship? Then there should be a Christ-centeredness to our worship. There should be a word emphasis. There should be a gospel base. There should be a recognition of being dependent on God. And there should be a congregation that is engaged. Is our leadership biblical? What is our polity? Even more important, what qualities do we expect from our leaders? And you know what? Honestly, that's a minefield. It is. Because when you are looking at identifying leaders. And there's in some cases some who are not quite ready to be a leader, and to have that conversation to say, I don't think you're quite ready to be a leader. That's hard. For somebody to say to you, or say to me, here's an area of your life that isn't quite measuring up. Whoa, that's hard to hear. But we need to have those conversations. Because that's why the gospel begins with not trusting in ourselves. And that's why it's foundational for everything. But beloved, we simply cannot compromise on this issue without doing long-term damage to the church. I'm going to ask the men who will be serving communion to get into their place right now. But can we go back on the slides and go back to point number one? And to put up those seven intangibles. We love Jesus well. Above all, do we suffer well? Do we have good theology? Do we pursue holiness? We trust in our reputation. We're faithful to the Scriptures. Is our commitment white hot? Let's go to that second point. The essential characteristics of a church: is the preaching biblical? Is the teaching sound? Is the gospel clear? And then this last point: do we understand conversion? Do we evangelize others? Do we engage in missions? Do we understand membership? Do we watch over one another well? We're serious about worship. Is our leadership biblical? You know what? That's a lot. That is not just overwhelming. That is impossible to pull off. That is not something, beloved, where we just add water and stir and now this is going to come. This, when I look at what we're called to be, it is daunting. It is overwhelming. I knew so much more about how to be your pastor when I was 29 than I do now at 57. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It is, how can we accomplish these things? We have got to look to Christ. And each of us. This isn't a matter about just tweaking things organizationally and starting this ministry or fading this one out. It's a matter of just being honest to God, humble before Him, and asking Him to put a right spirit within us and pursue Him with our hearts, and to be humble and careful with one another. That's what I'm just going to ask you to pray about. And make that as your focus, even as we observe communion together this morning. If you're here today and you have not yet become a follower of Jesus, then we would ask you not to take the bread and the cup, because the bread is a symbol of the body of Christ and the cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ. And it was through the body of Christ being crucified and His blood being shed that we are rescued from our sin. And taking the bread and taking the cup is a way for us to identify ourselves as followers of Christ. Well, if you haven't become a follower of Christ yet, you don't need the bread and the cup. You need Christ. You need the one to whom He points. And so I would encourage you during this time to ask yourself the hard questions about: am I willing to become a follower of Christ? Do I understand the gospel? And may the Lord use this for you to get more information about. That's why we're here. And to, I trust, then give your heart, your soul, your life to Christ. Father, we thank You so much. You have given to us the church as a means to spread abroad the glory and fame of your name. You have given us the church as our family to be our place of encouragement and growth and challenge and admonition. And yet, the church, which has the capacity to be such an encouragement, we also have the capacity to be able to really discourage one another if we don't live carefully. We need your help. We need you to help us be what you've called us to be. And we happily acknowledge that. And even this morning, offer ourselves anew and afresh to be a people who love Jesus well and express that in loving others well. In whose name we pray. Amen.